Once again, I can't remember whether I said or not when I was on the stage a few minutes ago. My name is Joseph McMurray. I'm one of the pastors here at Next Level. I can never remember if I've already said that or not, but my mother told me I should always say my name when I get on stage. So I'm Joseph. I'm glad you're here this morning. Pastor Clay, as I mentioned earlier, is with his family dropping their oldest off at college and having that time together. And so today we're going to begin a four-week series together. I'll be sharing over the next 4 weeks this idea of revolution. And really what we're talking about is the gospel and maybe something different about the gospel than what you are familiar. Before we jump into this new series, as it is Father's Day this morning, I want to just say a few words, especially to all of the fathers in the room. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 78. Don't do it now, but write it down. Psalm 78. Read the first seven verses of Psalm 78. I'm not going to read it to you in this service because I got in trouble for saying too much in the first service, so I'm cutting that part out. But here's the deal. You and I have a responsibility to tell the next generation of the trustworthy deeds of the Lord. As fathers, we have an incredible challenge, an incredible responsibility to share the faith that we have in God, the love that we have for Jesus, the relationship that we have with God, to share that with our children. And really what we see in Psalm 78 is that our children, when they take a hold of the faith, then they'll share it with their children and their children and their children. And the faith relationship with God will be passed from generation to generation to a generation we will not see. But dads, we have this incredible challenge ahead of us to show the love of God to the children in our lives. I don't care whether your children are in preschool or grown themselves. We still have this challenge before us to love our children well and to love them out of the overflow of the love of God the Father that we experience. The relationship between father and son is seen nowhere better than in Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and God the Father speaks over Jesus' baptism. And the words that God says over Jesus on that day are the words that each of us long to hear from our own fathers and the words that our children long to hear from us. God the Father says this. A voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Another version says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Dads, we need to speak words of blessing over our children at whatever age they are. Our children need to hear words of blessing from our mouths, that even though we may fuss at them from time to time, and even though we may have to show them our love through discipline, there is nothing that can change our love for them. Just as our Heavenly Father's love is unchanging, so is our love for our children when we can love them out of the overflow of the love that we have been given by God the Father. Now, I also want you to hear me say that it's not just our words that make a difference in the lives of our children. Each one of us needs to understand how our actions impact the way our children receive love from us. I want to recommend a resource to you. It's probably something that you've already heard of, but it has been monumental in my own life, not only when it comes to parenting, but all of the other relationships in my life, my marriage, relationships with people outside of church, relationships with people inside church and at work. And the book is The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. Five love languages. And it really simply outlines that there are five ways in which each of us give and receive love. And when you can understand the love language of the person with whom you are in relationship, again, whether it's your spouse or your children, it makes an incredible impact on that relationship. Because you could be telling your son, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you," But your son never receives that love because that's not how he was wired. But if you spend some time with that son and he recognizes, hey, my father loves me. That's all about love languages. I have four children. Walker is my oldest. He's the one who's headed off to camp tomorrow. And I know, my wife and I know, that when we sense Walker is just a little bit disconnected and not really vibing on the love that mom and dad are giving, a simple gesture of a gift speaks his love language. It could be something significant. It could be something as insignificant as a $1.99 credit on Steam so he can buy a game. Those of you with teenagers know what I'm talking about. Those who don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It's a gift. It's a simple gesture. And that gift demonstrates love. He knows that he's loved when he receives that gift. My middle son, Fletcher, is getting ready to turn 12 years old. And Fletcher's love language is quality time. I could give him stuff, and certainly he appreciates it. But it's when I take him with me to do errands. It's when I take him with me to watch a soccer match, or when I spend time with him. And the key there is with. When we are together, he knows he's loved. Cooper, his love language is physical touch. Things can just be going haywire. But a pat on the back, a high five, a hug helps that child recenter and know that he is loved. Eliana just turned 2 this week. Still trying to figure out what her love language is right now. We're going with goldfish crackers. But as she grows and matures, we'll have a better understanding of how she gives and receives love. And if I could give you one piece of advice today, dads, it is learn your children's love languages, that you might be able to speak blessing and love over their lives in a way in which they can hear it and understand it. We're going to jump in to our new teaching series this morning, but before we do, I just want to pray a quick prayer of blessing over us as dads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we can call you Father, and that we see your unconditional love for your son and for us throughout Scripture. That as we experience your love, we can then show it to those in our lives who call us father or dad or whatever it is they call us. So God, would you continue to fill us up to overflowing so that when our children receive love from us, it's not just ours, it's not just our human love, but it is the love of God the Father that is flowing through us into their lives. And Father, may we understand how it is that they hear and receive love, whether it's through gifts or physical touch or quality time or acts of service. God, would you use us in their lives to tell of the good deeds of God the Father Almighty, that they might take hold of faith, understand its value, and pass it on to the generations that we will not see. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be a father. Thank you for the privilege that I have had to have a father. I pray you'd bless him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dang, I get emotional about stuff. Come on. Hey, we're going to begin a new series today called Revolution. And essentially what we are talking about is the gospel. We're going to look through a book together by a pastor here in North Carolina whose name is J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer's book is called simply Gospel. The tagline has to do with understanding the power that made Christianity revolutionary. If you haven't read this book, I would recommend it. It's an incredible read. You can find it on Amazon along with Five Love Languages. It's easy to find, and it has been helpful in my walk with the Lord, and I hope that it will be in yours as well. Raise your hand if you have recently been to a 3D movie. Anyone? Seriously? We got a couple over here. The rest of y'all need to get out and do something, all right? There were only one or two in the early service as well. I have to admit that the last 3D movie I saw was in the fall of 2017 when I took my children to see Episode 8 of Star Wars. I love to go to 3D movies, and especially if they are Star Wars movies, but I don't go all that often because I already have one mortgage on my house, and it costs a fortune to go see movies in 3D. But when we do, we have an incredible immersive experience. Some of you may remember when 3D glasses were made of paper and they had one red eye and one blue eye, right? Now, when you go to a 3D film, you get glasses that are with plastic frames and they basically just look like sunglasses, but the lenses have been treated to interact with what's coming off the screen. And when you're wearing these glasses, everything changes. Our view completely changes, so much so that the colors are more vivid and the action is more live, and it feels for me as though I am a part of the experience. It's so real sometimes that I have to tip the glasses down. Like, I gotta take a break from this for a minute because I'm so immersed in the scenery and in the story and what's going on. When we wear those 3D glasses, we have a different view of what's going on. When we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we experience a different view of the world. I hope that is true for you, that your view of the world, if you are in Christ, that your view of the world is completely different than it was before you ever knew Him. Because everything about you, if you have trusted in Jesus as the only way to salvation and believe in Him and Him alone, everything about you has changed, and your view of the world around you changes as well. Now, understand, I'm not talking about being a church goer. I'm not talking about someone who practices religion. I'm talking about being a follower of Jesus, someone who has a relationship with God through Jesus and who understands the gospel. Not just the gospel as in this prayer that we prayed once to get a ticket out of hell and a ticket into heaven, but the gospel that, as the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the gospel is not just a one-time event that took place in your life, but the gospel is the power of God at work in your life here and now. Very simply, the gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to Himself by sending His Son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins. And that all who repent, that is, turn from your sin and choose to follow Him in a committed relationship, all who repent have eternal life in Him. See, the gospel gives us a new lens. Through which we see life. In this book, Gospel, J.D. Greer writes this. He says, for many evangelicals, the gospel has functioned solely as the entry rite to Christianity. It is the prayer we pray to begin our relationship with Jesus, the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity. After we get into the pool, we get into the real stuff of Christianity, mastering good principles for our marriage, learning rules and regulations of how to behave, and figuring out if Kirk Cameron will be left behind. The gospel, however, is not just the diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool itself. It's not only the way we begin in Christ, it's the way we grow in Christ. Pastor Tim Keller says the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z. It's not the first step in a stairway of truths. It's more like the hub in God's wheel of truth. All other Christian virtues flow out of it. So if you don't remember anything else I say before you walk out those doors today, I want you to remember this. Religious change works for the approval of God. Gospel change works from the approval of God. We're going to look together at a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12 written by the Apostle Paul. And I'll go ahead and preface this by saying we're not going to do a deep dive study of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But what I want you to see as we read Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this idea that there are ways in which we try to change when it comes to the gospel in our lives. Paul writes this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Pastor Clay just wrapped up a series last week talking about this idea of seeking and knowing God's will. And essentially what we determined is that the baseline of God's will for you and for me is that we would be growing in Christ-likeness. Now, for many of us, there are two ways in which we try to change as believers. And the first is mechanical change or religious change. We think that the more we do, the harder we try, the more God will approve of us. It's as though we think the more boxes we can check on this list of religiosity, the higher our level of approval will be with God the Father. So the more I read my Bible, the more God will approve of me. The more I share my faith, the more God will approve of me. The more mission trips I go on, then maybe God will approve of me. And here's what happens when we make this attempt to change our lives by our own work, by our own merit, by checking the boxes and doing all the things, getting busy doing church and doing religion, it all becomes a burden. It all becomes a drag. It almost becomes a prison to where we are not living in the freedom in Christ that we were promised. But we are bound by our religious duty. We're bound by this overwhelming sense of guilt that says, I need to do more in order for God to approve of me. I need to be something that someone told me once I was supposed to be in order for God to approve of me. And it becomes a burden. It becomes a prison. It becomes draining. But when it comes to true life change, religious change doesn't work. And I want to give you three primary reasons why. The first is that all of our religious activities fail to address the root idolatries that drive our sin. See, at the root of our sin is idolatry. Idolatry is placing anything in the place that God rightfully deserves. There's a lot of good stuff in my life that can be an idol. There's a lot of good stuff in your life that can be an idol as well. I can place my family in that position that God rightfully deserves in my life. And even though that's a good thing for me to want to grow my family and make my family better, if I allow my family to take the place of God in my life, then that has become an idol. And it works this way with my work, and it works this way with my relationships, and it works this way with my finances, and anything that takes the place of God in my life, that is receiving my worship, is an idol. You know what? Sometimes it's just a desire for respect. Sometimes it's pride. These things get in the way and they become idols in our lives. And when our religious activities really serve to pump up those other things that are in the way and in place of God in our lives, then certainly it doesn't work for life change. Our struggle may be respect or pride or success, but religious activity often becomes a way to get a hold of that thing that we most desire. True religion is when we serve God to get nothing more than more of God. Often we serve God to feel more proud of what we've done. We serve to get more respect from someone else because of what we've done. But true religion is to serve God simply so that we might have more of God. The second reason that religious change doesn't work is that when our acceptance is based on our performance, we fall into a cycle of pride and despair. whatever we feel makes us better than others, we feel proud of. And on the other hand, when we don't feel like we measure up to others, we despair. It may be that I do more for others than this person does, and I feel really proud about that. It may be that my children behave better in public than theirs do, and I feel really proud about that. We can take pride in these things as though we might merit some favor from God because of what we have done. But the same is true of these types of things when we feel like failures. Our performance, whether good or bad, does not change the way our Heavenly Father sees us or the way He loves us. See, it's the assurance of God's presence and approval that takes away our fear and our craving for approval from others. When we are complete in Him, others can see our faults. It's okay with us if they know, hey, that Joseph's not perfect. If I'm complete in Him, it's okay with me if you know I'm not perfect, because I already know that I have the approval of the one whose opinion matters anyway. When we're complete in Him, we're not afraid to lose all we have, because in Him, we have all we need. The third reason that religious change doesn't work is the insecurity of always wondering if we have done enough to be accepted by God. This insecurity of always wondering if we've done enough to be accepted by God doesn't produce love for God in us. It produces resentment. If we're living our life always wondering if I've done enough, have I served enough, have I helped enough people, have I given enough, have I gone to church enough, have I said the right things, have I done enough? I don't know if you have been there or not, but I certainly have. Constantly feeling guilty about the things that I need to do to become a good Christian. It's almost like I don't even want to get closer to God, because every time I get closer to God, I feel like He points out something else that I haven't done that I need to do in order to feel approved. That's not God's intention at all. Here's the truth. True love for God cannot grow when we are unsure about His feelings for us. If we have been misled into believing that His feelings for us change based upon our performance, we need to hear the truth, which is His love for you doesn't change based upon your performance, the boxes that you check, the religion that you practice. All of our service will be done with the hopes of elevating our status before Him. And you know what? That's not love for Him. That's love for self. If I'm working, if I'm practicing religion to try to elevate myself in the eyes of God, I'm not doing that because I love Him. I'm doing that because I love me and I want Him to love me more. But here's the truth. He already loves you. He already loves you, and nothing you can do can make Him love you more. It's also true that nothing you can do will make Him love you less, but we'll talk about that another time. The gospel turns religion upside down. And this issue of God's acceptance. The truth is that God's acceptance is given to us as a gift that was earned not by anything that we did, but by what Jesus did for us on the cross. The second way in which we try to change as believers is organic. Or gospel change. This is change that happens from within. And to be honest, it's almost unfair to call it what we try to do to change, because there is no trying with us other than trying to pursue a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with God that happens naturally rather than by force or by our work. If you think about your life in comparison to a tree, if you were trying to grow a tree, you wouldn't go try to add more branches to the tree. That doesn't work. If you want a tree to grow, it has to be planted in the ground and nourished. It needs water and sunlight, and it naturally grows into what it is going to be. It's the same in our relationship with the Lord, that life change can't be forced, it can't be earned, it can't be worked. Life change happens organically as we spend time, as we do life with God and allow Him to fill us from the inside, to change us from the inside and to grow us. When this happens, we obey God, not because God will accept us as good enough, but instead we obey God, live out His will for our life, which is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves as we grow in Christ likeness. We do this not so that He will see us as good enough, but because He already sees us as good enough in Jesus. See, the gospel changes everything. It even changes the way we change. I want us to look quickly at an Old Testament example of this organic change. I'm not going to put this on the screen, but I want you to listen to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the prophet, was commissioned to do something great for God. But before he's commissioned to do something great for God, God does something great in him. Listen fast. It was in the year King Uzziah died. By the way, King Uzziah died in 740 BC. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it. "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah caught a glimpse of the unimaginable size and greatness of God, and his response was awe. Anyone ever been somewhere like the Grand Canyon, or somewhere that is so big and so massive that you're just like, wow? I got to experience the Great Rift Valley in Africa, a valley that extends more than 3,000 miles from the northern tip of Africa all the way down to Mozambique. And I stood on the cliff that overlooks the Great Rift Valley, and I was speechless. I was in awe of this sight. The Great Rift Valley is like taking the Grand Canyon and stretching it all the way across the United States. It's massive. My response to that was awe. Isaiah saw the presence of the Lord in the temple. He caught a glimpse of the unimaginable size and greatness of God, and his response was awe. Then next, Isaiah had an encounter with the untouchable holiness of God. And his response was, "Woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's all over. There's nothing I can do." He recognized the holiness of God. Our sinfulness does not belong in the same place as God. Why? Because he is holy. We are not. Isaiah recognized this untouchable holiness of God, but look what happens. Next, he encountered the unexplainable grace of God. Even though he is unholy and was in the presence of the holy, God doesn't sit back and wait to see what will happen. He intervenes. See, you and I serve a God who has always intervened on our behalf. God intervened and wiped out Isaiah's sin, and it foreshadows what would happen 700 years later when Jesus himself would go to the cross to wipe out your sin and mine by the shedding of his blood on the cross. If we start with, here I am, send me, God, I'll go do and whatever you want to try to please you. If that's where we start, then we simply have religion. But when we start by recognizing the greatness and the holiness and the grace of God, that's when he begins to change our lives. See, the call of every disciple, every follower of Jesus is to come and be made before you go and make. God wants to do something in you before he does something through you. So again, if you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember this. Religious change works for the approval of God. Gospel change works from the approval of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we live this life, as we seek to have communion with you, as we seek to know you more and enjoy our relationships with you, God, I pray that we would not be caught up in this idea of trying to earn favor with you. I pray that we would not be misled into believing that there's a list of boxes that we need to check in order to have your approval. Father, I thank you that your word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That when you look at me, you no longer see my sin, but because I am in Christ, you see the righteousness of Jesus that covers me. And that's true for each one of us who has trusted in you, who have repented of our sins and committed to follow you in a relationship. So God, I pray that as we walk out of here today, we will understand that it is not our work that gives us approval in you, but it is what Jesus has already done on our behalf. That we would not work for your approval, but as we serve, as we obey, as we live, we would work from your approval, knowing that our Father loves us with an unconditional love that is unchanging based on the things that we do. It is constant based on what's already been done on our behalf by Jesus Christ himself. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, this morning we have some incredible folks over here to my right and your left who would love to pray with you. If there are things that you need to talk about or be prayed over, or even just talk about what it might look like to take your next step in a faith relationship with Jesus, I'll make myself available down here at the front as well. But we would love to spend time with you and walk with you through what it looks like to live out the gospel. Not the diving board that you jump into the pool of Christianity, but the pool of faith itself. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and as we're dismissed this morning, I want to read this prayer over you. Over these next 3 weeks of talking about the gospel and the power that made Christianity revolutionary, I want to share with you this prayer that J.D. Greer writes in his book. He simply calls it the gospel prayer, and here's my challenge. It's printed on the handout that you received on your way in this morning. I would love if you would join me over these next 4 weeks and speaking the gospel to ourselves every morning. Just read this prayer from your heart to the Father. It says this: in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. May that be true in our lives today. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.